Well, good morning. Good to see you guys this morning. Good to see, as Brother Chris said, Ray and Geraldine. Quite a treat. We got Karen last week and Ray and Geraldine this week. And we miss a lot of folks because of this deal, but we understand. And we look forward to that point in time when we can all be normal again and can get here and hug on each other and love on each other. But that'll come in time, won't it? And so let's continue to pray for these folks. Marie, as Brother Chris said, been a long time since we've seen her. And keep praying for Anita. Here she's doing well. And so we're glad that she's able to do that. But I am glad that you're here this morning. And if you would take your Bible and go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Before we start reading in Romans 13, I'll ask you to open up with me in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this chance to be in your house, Lord, and we just take a moment before we read this passage of Scripture, and we ask for your guidance, we ask for your leading in this passage, and Lord, we take a moment to pray for our leaders. From the president on down, Lord, I pray, God, that as we read this, we would be benefited by the words of Scripture this morning, and that it would help us to relate to our new president and our new leaders that we have at this time. Lord, we pray for our country. I pray, God, that you would instill into people's hearts, especially Christians, a desire to be right and a desire to be honest. And in a time when it seems as if the world has gone crazy, Lord, and the people in the world have lost their way, I pray that you would remind Christians, your people, and churches to be faithful to your word, to be faithful to your house, and to stand for what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As I go through these lessons sometimes, I come across things that obviously, you know, we've heard and we've known, we might have even given lessons in the past about, but you get into certain passages of Scripture and you end up becoming so blessed by it. And this is one of those times. In fact, right now I'm considering doing a 2 or 3 week continuation on this subject. And so I'm not sure if I'm going to do that or not, but Romans 13 is the next. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul talks about his service to the Lord. He talks about the need for the Christian to submit themselves in every way. For example, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living in everything that you do. And so we come into chapter 13, and the very first verse, in fact, the first 7 verses have to do with being subject or being obedient to higher powers. And what we're going to do this morning, if time allows, we're going to look at 3 passages of Scripture that say this in a similar fashion. But I think it's good for us just to look at them, read them slowly, and take them in. And we're not going to spend too much time in chapter 13, but before we go to our next passage, we're going to look at just a few things. Look back in verse number 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, subject was a term that they used back in those days, and it was frequently used of soldiers who were obedient to higher military superiors. That kind of being subject, that kind of obedience. And it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, and it doesn't qualify it. It doesn't give us any way to make exceptions there. That's the hard part here. It doesn't say, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers unless they're idiots. Doesn't say that. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers except for when they believe differently than you do. Doesn't say that. In fact, there's a period after the word powers that cuts off the sentence, that finishes that thought. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I think one of the best ways I've come to think of that phrase right there is God has given his permission for these powers to be. He's not approving everything they say. He's not making them an agent for his doctrine and his teaching and his truth. He's simply giving them permission to be in that spot. And that's very important for us to realize. And as we'll see in just a few minutes, there are exceptions to our obedience. But for the most part, we're to be subject to the people that are in charge. God's command is to be subject to these higher powers, whether or not we agree with them. And that's tough. The exception that we see that we probably most remember is over in Acts chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. But it's when, not Acts 5, I said Acts 5 and I meant Matthew 12, I believe, or Matthew 17. Man, thought I had that written down. It's where Jesus was approached by his disciples and the people that were with him about paying the temple tax. Do you remember that? And if anybody could be excused or should be excused from paying the temple tax, it would be Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings. But Jesus paid the temple tax. He made provisions to pay the temple tax as a matter of obedience, as a matter of honor. Now, if Jesus took great pains to do that, should not we take great pains to be obedient even when we don't agree. Even when we don't agree. Now, not when our obedience and being subject to the higher powers makes us disobey the Lord. That's a totally different story, and we're going to see that in just a few minutes. Verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to them damnations," or damnation. Now, that just means when you obey, you are obeying the law. When you disobey the ordinance or the powers that be, then you're going to have to pay for it. It's just the law of consequences. And it's one of four things that, and there's probably more if we want to break it down anymore, but God, in His sovereign choice, in His sovereign way of looking at things, much better than you and I could ever begin to think, but God in His sovereign thoughts has decreed that there's four types of rulers or powers on this earth. And the first one is the government over citizens. That's in the Bible. That thought is in the Bible from front to cover. Now, the government's not always been good, and the government sometimes has been downright evil. But God has established for there to be a government over citizens. Another one is the church over the believers in that church. You and I submit to our local church. We submit to our pastor. We went through that series. Another one is parents over children. And then there is employers over employees. These are designed by God, and when we live by His designs, He blesses us for it. When we do things that He wants us to do His way. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Now that simply means that, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, if you're obeying the law, you have nothing to worry about. The people that have to worry are those people who are breaking the law, or the evil ones. That's why He says, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now, the best way to think about this is a big picture view of what God thinks about leadership of people. That's the bottom line. He's blessed it. He's condoned it. He's condoned it within the challenges that we have to live under it, which we'll see maybe either at the end of this lesson or next week. So He says in verse 5, "Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." And that simply means that Paul is saying, listen, you need to consider this not only to escape the punishment if you disobey, but for your conscience' sake, knowing that your God wants it this way. You want to have a clean conscience before God, and you don't want to stand before Him not obeying the leaders that have been placed over you. Let's skip to verse number 7. "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, that last phrase, honor to whom honor, I got to tell you something. This is a personal illustration, a personal story. I grew up, a big part of my growing up years was at Calvary Baptist in Grand Prairie, and the church put out weekly newsletter. And there was a corner, there was a section in there every week. I think it was called Ms. O's Corner or something like that. The preacher's wife had a little two or three paragraph deal in there. And in that paragraph, she frequently, at that time when I was growing up, there was some leaders, the president and some leaders of Congress that we did not respect and admire and like. If you go back to when I was a kid, you probably know who it was. But Ms. O talked about the honor due the leader, whether you agreed with them or not. Now, when I was growing up, I understood that, and I saw that in action. The respect that I saw among people in the church against four leaders that they didn't agree with. But I got to tell you, the older I get, the harder it is for me to have honor to some of these leaders. And so the task before us is to be faithful to what God says in spite of how hard it is getting. You know, that is tough. But if Jesus did it, we can do it. He says in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now, this is not talking about debt. This is talking about people. As we're going to see in just a moment, he takes a turn here, and this is about us taking care of each other, other people. The point is that our obligations must be made to when we owe other people. We have no right taking for ourselves what belongs to other people if we owe them those things. And along those same lines of thinking is our taxes. We owe our taxes. We may not like to owe our taxes, and we may not agree with them, but we owe our taxes, and we need to pay our taxes. And our taxes, in theory, are there to take care of all of us. Wouldn't you agree? You know, we may not agree with the method, but that's the big picture reason for us paying our taxes, because it takes care of our fellow man. And if you'll notice in these three passages of Scripture, the fact of being subject to higher powers is always right after or right before the Apostle Paul or Peter talking about righteous living, conduct toward others. And so taxes is a part of that. In verse 10, he says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now don't forget, Paul was talking to Jews who were hypocritical in their faith. He was talking to Gentiles. Some had been saved, but they were immoral, and they were running from the Lord. And this word sleep here in this verse, it's high time to wake out of sleep. That means spiritual apathy. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." He's simply saying that this word salvation here doesn't mean the justification part of our salvation, but the glorification part. See, when we were saved, we were justified. And when the Lord comes back, you know, we're in a process. We're being sanctified. We're being brought just a little bit closer like the Lord. If we're trying to be like Him, if we're reading His Word, if we're being obedient to Him, we're becoming just a little bit more like Him, but that will never be complete till He comes and gets us and we get to heaven. Amen? We'll be glorified just the way He wants us to be. And that time is coming. He's saying this in verse number 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting." Rioting just means carousing there. "And drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness." Those two words are immorality and debauchery, sexual sins. "Not in strife and envying." And you know what those are? Arguing and jealousy. He's simply saying it's time to get out of your spiritual apathy. Wake up. Live out in the open. Live in the day. Live in ways that's going to please your master. And he says in verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Literally, be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and let this flesh go. Now, we live in this flesh, so you can't let it go completely, right? We kind of need this flesh, don't we, Lizzie? We kind of need this flesh. But we got to remember what Paul told the church at Galatia, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." So, Brother Albert, while I have to live in this flesh, I got to have an acknowledgement, an awareness that this flesh is fighting my spirit. And it does. Doesn't it? It does. The flesh fights against the spirit, and so we make no provision for the flesh, and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice in these 14 verses, the first seven verses are all about us being subject to higher powers. Verses 8 through 14 are about our conduct toward each other in righteous living. Take your Bible and turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus is to your right after 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do, or be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, in this passage that has to do with being subject to higher powers, there's only one verse, verse number one. Verse one is about us submitting to the principalities and powers. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus here. Titus had been working on the island of Crete, and he's in this book, he's telling Titus all the, he's reminding Titus all the things that needs to happen in the believer's life. And here in verse number one, he says, make sure you remind these people, make sure you remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. But then he goes right on from that thought right there into treating how we treat each other once again. So in what we saw in Romans 13, we saw the first seven verses that had to do with us submitting to higher powers, and then the next six verses on our relationships with each other. Here in Titus, he gives them one verse about subjecting to higher powers, and then the next six verses about our conduct toward each other and righteous living. Okay, we're going to look at one more, and it's in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. These are just examples of what God's Word says about those that are in power. 1 Peter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 11. 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward." Now, that verse right there is about the employee-employer relationship. But we could say the same thing. We could use the same type of logic to the citizen and the leader. He could have very well said that up in the earlier verses in 13 and 14, submitting ourselves to the ordinance of men, not only to the good and gentle leaders, but also to the forward leaders, to those we don't agree with. Why? Because God has set up in His grand design that there be leadership patterns in our life. And one of them is the government over the citizen. And we are, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be subject to those leaders, even if they're forward. And you say, well, how far do you carry that? Especially, I mean, just imagine what the people in Germany had to deal with in the 40s, the 30s and 40s under the Nazi regime. Just imagine what the Christians had to do with. You weren't even allowed to go to church. You know, you'd get in trouble if you expressed your faith and met together in your basement for services. So we know there's a line there. Even the Lord himself says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And I think that should be our response. Give unto Caesar what belongs to him. Give God the rest. Now here's what I mean. We owe taxes, right? We owe the ability to obey the law. We owe that to them. But it's very important for us to realize that when we stand before God, there's going to be no president there standing next to God. Donald Trump won't be there. Joe Biden won't be there. In other words, we're not going to be standing before them. We're going to be standing before God. We're going to be standing before God. And so our life while on this earth needs to be first and foremost obedient to Him and not be disobedient to what He wants. And within the confines of that right there, we can also be obedient to our magistrates and our leaders. I want to close this morning with 1 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, this is the hard part. Are you ready for the hard part? Oh, goodness gracious. You ready? This is the hard part, Stacy. Verse number 1, 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. For kings, for all that are in authority. This is getting harder as we go. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. See, therein lies the crux of the whole matter. We're not only to be obedient to our leaders. We're to pray for them. You ready for this one? We're to be thankful for them. Oh, I got to tell you, that's a hard one. Prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That may be a little hard to do at times, but we're commanded to do it. And what gives us the right to pick and choose what God's Word says and does not say? You know? It's very, very important for the child of God to pray for their leaders. It's very, very important for the child of God to be obedient to our leaders, unless that obedience to that leader or that higher power causes him or her to disobey his own God. Now, we may come across some of that. Who knows? We don't know the future. We don't know how far things are going to go. And at that point, we'll have to obey God and not men, as Peter said in Acts 5:28, when they hauled him before the council for preaching. You know, after Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lost their life, and the church grew, and the apostles became very popular. The Bible says that they conducted all kinds of miracles and healed people. And they got so popular that the leaders, the magistrates, threw them in jail. And if you remember, the angel of God came and freed them from jail. And they went back to the temple and started preaching again. And when the magistrates and the leaders finally found them again, they found them in the temple, and they said, "We warned you about this. You're not supposed to be preaching. We don't want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." And what did Peter say? "We ought to obey God rather than man." See, he had to make that delineation in his mind. He had to make that decision to obey God first in all matters and then obey the leaders. And sometimes they may not agree. So as we go through the next 2 or 4 years or how many ever years it is of our new president and our new leadership on both sides of the aisle, let's pray for them. Be obedient when we can. Be obedient when those areas of obedience don't cause us to disobey against our God above. And He'll bless us for it. Would you pray?